When I was a teenager, back in the days before email, I think you can remember those days, right? I remember times when I was literally sitting by the mailbox waiting for the mailman to come to see if he'd bring a letter from some dear friend. Remember those days? Nowadays, people check their voicemail, email, social media, whatever. But we always want to look to see if there are communications coming to us from the people that we love. That's a huge part of life, isn't it? Waiting to hear from someone we love. And most of us have probably known the pain, the painful loneliness of sitting by that empty mailbox and nothing comes. Nothing comes. Nothing on the voicemail. What about waiting by the mailbox to hear from God? You ever find yourself longing to hear from God, wishing He would communicate something to you? In Psalm 28:1, there's a fascinating verse I was reading this week in my devotions. It says, if you remain silent, this is the psalmist speaking to God. God, if you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. So David begins his prayer in that psalm by saying, God, if you don't speak to me while I'm praying to you right now, I might as well be dead. Why? Because communication from God is beyond just hearing from someone you love. Communication from God is the source of life and the source of joy for us. One of the most astonishing and precious and amazing, mind-blowing wonders of life is that the Creator, the Almighty Creator of the universe, the Master of all things, speaks to us, communicates to us. Astonishing thing. And if He stopped doing that, or if something cuts off our communication, our connection, our ability to hear from Him, we might as well be dead. Might as well be dead. But on the other hand, when you do receive it, it fills up your life with joy and with life. Isaiah 55:10, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. God says it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. What is that purpose, God? Next verse. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. That's the purpose of God's communications to us, joy and peace. If you want peace and joy in your life, you have to hear from God. You have to hear from God. And here's the amazing thing. God is always willing to speak to us, which means if we're not hearing from God, it's not a problem on His end, right? It's a listening problem. Whenever we're not hearing from God, it's always a listening problem. Listening to God is not easy. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not automatic. And so in today's passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to teach us what kinds of things tend to clog up our ears so that we can't hear from God. And He's going to teach us how to listen the right way so that God's voice brings us life and joy. So we've been going through the book of Mark. We make it now to chapter 4. So let's jump in. Verse 1, Mark 4. Mark gives us the setting. Before he gives us this teaching, here's the setting. Verse 1, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around Him was so large that He got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So this time, Jesus gets in this boat. He's using it as a floating pulpit. And we know where this probably happened. There's an area near Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that to this day, it's known as the Bay of Parables because it's like a natural amphitheater. You can stand in a boat offshore in that bay and effortlessly speak to thousands of people on the shore and they can hear you no problem. And so this event may very well have happened right in that spot. So Jesus gets out in this boat so He can address the whole crowd. That's the setting. Now Jesus speaks. Look at the first word out of Jesus' mouth in verse 3. Listen. Listen. That is the first word of the parable. It's also the last word in the parable. Verse 9, Jesus said, He who has ears to listen, let him listen. The Greek word for listen appears in this chapter 13 times, just in this little section here. And if you count other words that are similar, like different words for paying attention, it's 27 times in this chapter. 27 times. Look at the very next word. He says, listen, and then He says, behold. Behold means look. look, he really wants us to pay attention. He wants us to get this. I mean, you don't have to be a seminary grad to figure out what this parable is about. When Jesus repeats something 27 times in one section, it's pretty clear what the main point is, right? That's not hard. Scholars debate about what we should call this parable. Some people say traditionally it's the parable of the sower. Some people say, no, it should be the parable of the soils because they're mentioned more. Whatever. I think if we follow Jesus' emphasis, we should call it the parable of listening to Jesus, because it's all about listen, listen, listen. That's what he's saying. It's all about listening to Jesus. So, rule number one for hearing from God. If you want to hear from God, you want to get a message from God, rule number one, listen, listen, listen. Listen hard. Pay attention to him. Listen with your heart, not just with your ears. Okay, so that's the setting. And with all that in mind, let's read this very, very important parable. Verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky places, and it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplied in 30, 60, or even 100 times. Okay, so that's the parable. And then Jesus wraps it up in verse 9 by saying, he who has ears to listen, let him listen. And then that's it. Verse 10 is in a different place on a different occasion. Jesus just tells this story and then walks away. No interpretation, no explanation, no application, no lesson, no moral of the story. Just says it and walks away. Can you imagine if I would do that this morning? If I came in here this morning and I said, hey, I want to tell you, this guy was, and make sure you listen, get this, this guy was out farming, some of his crops grew, others didn't, goodbye. And I left? What kind of a story is that? Why does Jesus do that? Well, that's exactly what Jesus' disciples want to know. So they ask him, verse 10. So this is another time, another place. When he was alone, so he's away from the crowd now, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked Jesus about the parables. So they didn't get it at the time. So when Jesus is given this parable, they're on the shore with everybody else. They're listening. They're like, okay, good, yeah. That's very good. And then as soon as they're alone with Jesus, they're just like, hey, Jesus, about that parable that you told. That was a great parable and all, but we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know what you're saying. We don't get it. We have no idea what does that even mean, that parable? Well, Jesus will answer. He'll tell them. They ask in verse 9, he'll tell them starting in verse 14. But before he tells them the meaning, he wants to let them know why he's speaking in parables and not giving an explanation to the crowd. So let's look at verse 11. Here's Jesus' answer. They say, what does a parable mean? He says, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So the parables reveal a mystery. He said the mystery of the kingdom, hidden in the parables. A mystery is just simply something that's never been revealed before, and you could never know it apart from divine revelation. If God doesn't say it, then you could never know it, and it's now being revealed for the first time. So Jesus is saying, those outsiders, the crowds, they don't get to know the mystery of the kingdom. They don't get to know. That's only for you insiders. So the people of Israel have been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to arrive and bring an end to this present evil age and usher in the glorious age to come, right? That's what they've been waiting for. But the rollout of that kingdom isn't going to be like they expected. So now the Messiah is here. He's going to put the kingdom in place. But there's some new information, a mystery. It's never been revealed before. There's no way anyone could have known this, but Jesus is about to reveal it. And it's about how the rollout of the kingdom is going to happen, what it's going to look like, and that information is classified. It's classified. Only those with top secret security clearance get to know this mystery about the kingdom. Now, when the King of Kings has highly classified information in his administration, how does he keep it secret? How does he keep it secret? He keeps it secret by hiding it in parables. and then explaining the parables only to those with top secret clearance, the insiders. Okay? And these disciples, the 12 and the others that were around Jesus that were there in the house, they all get that clearance. Say, wow, how did they get top secret clearance? How did this particular group get that clearance? What is it that the insiders have? Is it just special knowledge or ability, or what gives them the ability to understand? Well, no, it's not special knowledge. The whole reason they're asking Jesus is because they didn't get the parable either. Nobody got the parable. When Jesus said it, nobody understood it. Not the 12, not the crowds, not the disciples. Nobody got it. But this particular group, they get to get the explanation because they're insiders. They get clearance. Why? How'd they get it? Answer is in verse 10. Here's what they did. The 12 and those others around him, here's what they did. You ready for this? Asked him about the parables. They asked. That's all. They just, when they didn't understand Jesus' words, they went and said to Jesus, say, hey Jesus, what did that mean? That's the only difference between these insiders and the outsiders. The crowd heard the parable, and when Jesus got done and walked away, they're just like, huh? I don't get it. And they walked away. They were content to just not understand. The insiders are the people who said, what? I don't get it. But I got to get it. And so they would follow Jesus and say, what does that mean? They were interested enough to seek the answer. That's the point. That's what made them insiders. That was the only difference. They didn't have any more insider knowledge than anybody else. They just simply had enough interest to find out what Jesus meant by what he said. And we're going to see that same pattern all through the gospel. When he says the mystery of the kingdom has been given to you, again, he's not giving them any special knowledge or insight. They still don't understand later on. Like verse 13, look down at verse 13. Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Answer, same way they understood this one. They're going to have to go ask Jesus. Right? They're always going to have to go ask Jesus. They're never going to understand on their own. That's Jesus' plan. So when he gave them the mystery, he didn't give them powers, special powers of insight or knowledge. It's just they're willing to ask. So you go all the way ahead, skip ahead to like chapter 7 in Mark, and we'll see this. Just one example in chapter 7, verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him, and he says to the crowd, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. And then he tells this whole crowd, he tells them all to listen and understand. He tells a parable. Nobody understands. And then in verse 17, after he left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples came and asked him about the parable. So they were interested enough to come and ask. So that's rule number two of how to listen when God speaks. You don't understand something in the Bible, don't walk away puzzled. Don't let it be a mystery. Don't be content to just not understand. Find the answer. Find the answer. Now, we'll talk more next week about how to do that. When you don't understand something in the Bible, how to figure it out, what it means. But for today, the point is simply this. If you want to be an insider with the top secret clearance and understand the mysteries of the kingdom, if you want to understand, you want to hear God speak to you, listen, 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 listen. Be interested enough to seek out the answers. What an amazing way this is to guard classified information. Right? It's so much better than the way our United States government guards classified information, because with Jesus' way, there's no leaks. There's never any leaks because the thing that keeps the outsiders from knowing the top secret information is lack of interest. So they'll never find it unless they become interested. Parables are a fascinating thing, because they're a precious treasure to those of us who are on the inside, and they're, to the outsiders, judgment and punishment from God. And we see that here too. In fact, you just go back to the previous chapter, back in chapter 3, if you can remember back to last week. Speaking in parables, or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, speaking in parables was a punishment on the people at that time. I'll just read it, Mark 3:22. And the teachers of the law who came from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons Jesus is driving out demons. And so Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. See, that's the parables are a consequence for their blasphemy. Everything now is going to be hidden from them. Because when Jesus spoke plainly, they didn't listen, and so now he's going to hide it from them in parables. That's the punishment they get for their refusal to listen. You don't take the opportunity to listen, God will finally remove the ability to listen. And if you question whether this is a judgment, just look at the very next thing Jesus says. Verse 11, he says, to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, verse 12, so that they may be ever seeing, listen to this, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. What does that mean? What in the world? He says, I got to put stuff in parables so that people won't turn and be forgiven? Was Jesus having a problem with way too many people listening and repenting and being forgiven? And he says, I got to put a stop to this, so I'll start talking in parables? What is Jesus saying here? Well, no, he was not trying to prevent people from understanding. He wanted people to understand. Obviously, that's why he started out the parable by saying, listen, listen, get this, behold, listen. He wanted them to listen. He wanted them to understand. He wanted them to repent. That's why he went around preaching, repent. So what in the world is Jesus saying here in verse 12? Well, here's what he's saying. Here's how you understand this, is that he's quoting from Isaiah 6, which is a passage about God's judgment on the nation of Israel back in Isaiah's time. When God gave Isaiah his marching orders as a prophet, he first recruited him as a prophet, this is what he said. Here's his instructions, verse 9 of Isaiah 6. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. That's sarcasm. That's sarcasm. God is saying, Isaiah, your job is to go out and tell these people the truth. But they are so rebellious and so hard-hearted that telling them truth is tantamount to making them blind and deaf. That's how much they hate the truth. All you have to do to make them blind as death is start speaking truth, because as soon as you do that, they'll stick their fingers in their ears and close their eyes and receive nothing. See, it's sarcasm. It's just dripping with sarcasm. It's like he's saying, heaven forbid that they should ever repent and be forgiven. And when God gets sarcastic like that in the Old Testament, it's a crushing rebuke. And the people of Jesus' time knew that. They knew about Isaiah. They knew what Jesus is quoting here. They knew the Jewish history. They knew that Isaiah spent his whole ministry calling the nation to repentance, calling the people to turn back to God. They rejected his message. They rejected God. And so God, that invited God's wrath, and God came and sent Babylon and destroyed Israel. And so what Jesus is saying by quoting Isaiah 6 is, hey, this is a repeat of what happened back in Isaiah's time. Just as the nation of Israel received devastating judgment from God for not listening to Isaiah, so this generation is going to receive devastating judgment from God for refusing to listen to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Israel's rejection was a repeat of Israel's rejection of God back in Isaiah's time. And if they kept it up, they're going to get the same result. Judgment. Brutal judgment. And that's exactly what happened in nation, Israel at Jesus' time, except that the judgment took a little different form this time. Instead of Babylon coming and wiping them out in a military way, this time the judgment was different. This time the judgment was that Israel would be hardened and the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles would accept it ahead of Israel. You can read more about that in the closing paragraph of the book of Acts, if you're interested, where Isaiah 6 is also quoted. So it's clearly a statement about judgment. But back to this question about why use parables. If Jesus just wants to judge them and punish them and rebuke them and hide the truth from them, why not just say nothing? Or just give them rebukes or something? Why give them parables? Why give them the truth but in a difficult form? Here's why. And we'll expand on this a lot more next week, but just real quick, it's because by putting it in parable form, Jesus exposes what's in the listener's heart. When you listen to a parable, it's the way you listen to it says something about what you're like, who you are. Your reaction to parables and other difficult passages in Scripture exposes what kind of listener you are. All right. So Now with all that, now we're ready for the interpretation of the parable, verse 14. And we'll just start this. We'll just introduce this time, look at the first soil, and then we'll pick it up again next time. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. Okay, so the seed represents the word. The word, that's the message that Jesus had been preaching, the gospel. That message had been passed from Jesus to the apostles and from the apostles down through the ages to us in the New Testament. So the New Testament scriptures, that's what he's talking about here. This is the message that Jesus preached, which is referred to as the gospel before. Now it's the word. It's the word of God. This is how God communicates to us. This is the letter in the mailbox from God to us. He speaks to us through his word. There is nothing you can ever know about God that is not in that book, the Bible. So listening to God, rule number three for hearing from God, read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Listen to that book. But remember when you do, it's more than just a book, right? The Bible is like a live feed from heaven. And when you read it, God will speak to you in specific, individual ways. He'll speak directly to you through the Bible. If, that'll only happen if you listen the right way. If you have the right kind of heart and you listen the right way. And that's what this parable is about. How to listen the right way so that his word comes and it lodges in your heart and starts to grow like a seed into a plant. So Jesus wants us to think of the truth of his word as being like a seed. That's his metaphor. Why a seed? Of all the ways that you could describe the message, why describe it like a seed? Well, because the seeds are where the life of the plant come from, right? 100% of the life, it comes from the seed, not the soil. You can have the most fertile soil in the world, and if there's no seed in it, nothing's going to grow. There's not going to be any life. The soil represents the human heart. The human heart generates no life, none. The human heart can't generate any fruit, any harvest, any life, any joy. The only thing the human heart can do is be a place where the seed of God's word can lodge and do its thing, produce life. Right? All of the life comes from his word, not from our own hearts. But another reason why he uses the metaphor of a seed is because it's the source of life, but it's potential life, right? It's potential life. In order for that potential to be realized, it has to go into some good soil. You put a seed out on the sidewalk, it might as well be a pebble. It's not going to grow into anything, right? It's got to go down into the soil. So seeds are sources of potential life. Vast, waving fields of grain lie latent in the seed if it's placed in good soil. But not all soil is good soil. Not all hearts will take in the word of God. So look at verse 4. As the farmer is sowing, some seeds fell on the path and the birds came and ate it up. So birds enjoy seeds, right? Birds like to eat seeds. Birds are a problem for farmers. If you put a seed on the sidewalk, you don't get a harvest. You just attract birds. If you put a bunch of seed on the sidewalk, you don't get a whole bunch of wheat. You just get a bunch of happy birds. So what does that part mean? What do the birds represent in this parable? Jesus tells us, verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. Immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So the birds in the story represent Satan. They represent Satan. Whenever God's word is preached, right now, God's word is being preached. I'm telling you God's word. And that, as soon as God's word is preached, that immediately starts a spiritual warfare. Every time. When you try to encourage a friend from the Bible, you share a scripture with a friend, you try to encourage him from God's word, immediately, Satan kicks into action. When somebody tries to share God's word with you, speaks the word to you, immediately, Satan springs into action. When you read your Bible, you get up in the morning and you read your Bible, Satan jumps in right away and tries to take that seed away, out of your heart, as quick as he can. And some people have hearts like sidewalks. When it comes to receiving God's word, it just, you hear a sermon, you read your Bible, whatever, it just lands on the surface of your heart, and it's just easy pickings for Satan to come and snatch it, take it away. It's like a bird picking up a seed. People like this with sidewalk hearts, they hear a point in a sermon and they think, that's interesting. And that's the last they ever think about it. They listen with their ears, but not with their heart. They have ears, but they don't hear with their ears. They have excellent hearing in their physical ears, but their hearts are deaf. Their hearts are deaf. You ever wondered why it's so hard to focus on preaching? How many times has your mind wandered already? And I haven't even been up here that long. I mean, here's why it's so hard. I mean, you can concentrate on other stuff for a longer period of time, but preaching, it's so hard to follow. Why? Because a very, very powerful being is working his hardest to confuse you. Satan is at work. This is spiritual warfare every time the word is preached. Let's just think for a minute about how Satan does it. How does Satan manage to pluck the word out of your heart right after you hear it? Well, his favorite method, I think, is through confusion. If he can just keep you from understanding it, just prevent you from understanding it, so then it'll never sink into your heart if you just don't get it, if it doesn't connect with other things that you know to be true. And this is one reason why it's important for us preachers to be clear, right? We should be clear as a preacher. There's nothing worse than a preacher who's trying to show off how many seminary words he knows. You ever heard one like that? They're just trying to, and everyone goes away thinking, wow, that guy's brilliant. He's brilliant. What was the sermon about? I have no idea, but boy, was he ever brilliant. Well, that's no good, right? That's useless. So we need to be clear as preachers, but that's not the point Jesus is making here. He's not talking about how the sower should sow the seed. He's talking about soils. The focus is on the listener here. The reason the seed doesn't penetrate the hard soil is because it's not because of the sower, it's because of the soil. It's because of the heart. It's not the preacher or the message, it's the condition of the listener. Very frequently you hear people complain about dull preachers. Oh, that guy's boring. But Jesus, he never really warns us in the Bible about watch out for boring preachers. He doesn't do that. Many times, however, he warns us about being dull listeners. Right? Dull preachers aren't the problem nearly as much as dull listeners. How many times have people driven away from a church complaining about how the preaching was bad, not realizing that God was displeased with them because the listening was bad? The seed of God's word, when you hear it, it's only safe once it gets down inside the soil, because Satan can't get to it there. He can't take it away once it's in your heart. But if it just lies on the surface, he can take it away. And he'll put confusing thoughts into your mind. And he'll put distractions, all kinds of distractions, and you'll miss key parts of what's being said. You're trying to listen to the sermon, and all of a sudden you're just like, what's that humming sound? That air conditioner? We left the air conditioner on. What is that? Didn't the piano used to be here in the front of the room? Now it's back there. What happened? Look. Oh, somebody's walking across the room. Ooh, I better watch. I just remember I forgot to pay that bill. Is that a spot on the preacher's tie? And you just all these distractions all the time, the whole sermon. Why is all that going through your mind? Spiritual warfare. Satan is here now, right now, in this room, hard at work, trying to snatch the word of God right out of your heart before it sinks in. This is where he works, because he knows if he doesn't accomplish that, if you sit there and let the word of God sink into your heart, then Satan's got a world of trouble with you now, because he'll never get that word out of there. So he tries to confuse you. He tries to distract you. Another thing Satan does is he tries to keep your focus on other people instead of yourself, right? Oh, I wish my son were here to hear this sermon. He really needs to hear this. And so does Sally, and so does Jim, and so does... And you're thinking of everybody that needs to hear, except for yourself. You know, us teachers, we're really bad at this. If you're a teacher, you sit and you listen, and there's, ooh, that was a good point. I'm going to jot that down and share it with my Bible study group. And, you know, and everything just goes from your ear right back out, and it never goes into your heart. You're so concerned about everyone else getting it that you don't think through how it applies in your own life. That's a method that Satan used. Another one Satan will use is he'll take the word out of your heart through defensiveness. there's something, some convicting thing in the sermon, something that if you gave it serious thought, it would expose a sin in your heart that you'd have to deal with and maybe make a change. And so what happens? Your inner lawyer chimes in. Right? You're all of a sudden you're just like justifying. All your mental energy is focused on defending yourself. Well, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as such. And I really, it's justified because of this and that. And you're putting so much energy into that that there's no room to just absorb and submit to the word and repent and change. Another tool Satan will use is antagonism. I don't like that preacher. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like this. I don't like it. He didn't talk to me. He ignored me. He did blah, 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 and whatever. And so I'm not going to listen. Another method Satan uses to snatch the word out of your heart is familiarity with the word. Sometimes an over-familiarity word. So you've heard a passage so many times. You've heard the parable of the sower all your life. You've heard it so many times. You think, I already know that. And so your heart stops listening. It's like, oh yeah, I got that. I got that. And so the preaching of God's word or some element of the scripture ends up being like the noise of your refrigerator running. After a while, your ears just tune it out because it's so familiar. When we do that, it's our very familiarity with the truth that robs the truth of its power to really change us. We don't attend to it. We don't give it serious thought because we think we already know everything there is to know about that particular truth, which is never the case. That's never the case. You see this a lot, I think, at Christmas time. When we hear all the Christmas carols, right? You walk through a store, and by the way, you can turn that off if you want. I didn't mean to leave that on. Yeah. Anyway, you hear Christmas carols. You're walking through Walmart, and like you hear "Joy to the World." Joy to the World has some of the most remarkable, amazing truths in that. I mean, it's unbelievable. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace. I mean, some of the most marvelous truths in the universe in that song. And people are wandering around Walmart. They're playing that song. Those astonishing lyrics are going. And what are we doing? We're walking around saying, oh, where's the toilet paper? You know, I can't. Well, this line is too long or whatever. We're spiritually hard of hearing. Right? When Satan comes and removes the seed from your heart, it remains in your mind. Here's the thing to remember. When he steals the truth out of your heart, he leaves it in your mind. He doesn't steal it out of your mind. It stays there in your mind. So that now whenever you hear it, you're like, oh yeah, I know that. I know that. It's in my mind. But the power of the seed has been removed from the center of who you are so that it's no longer in a position to change you and to produce life and joy. Another method Satan uses is apathy. The word doesn't sink into some people's hearts because they just don't care. They just don't care. They aren't interested in being changed by God's word. They're happy to just stay the way they are. I've always been this way. I'm going to stay this way. And they listen to preaching because they want to be intrigued or they want to be entertained or amused or whatever, but not changed. They're like the people of Ezekiel's time in Ezekiel 33:30, where it says, your countrymen are saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. This is what they're saying. Come, let's go listen. Let's go hear Ezekiel preach. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you and listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. Indeed, to them you are nothing but more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. They just want to come and be entertained. And that brings us to the last one. It's the last method that Satan uses that I thought of. Inaction. You hear the word, but you don't put it into practice. James says every time we do that, we deceive ourselves. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If every time you hear the word and you don't do it, you deceive your brain, you damage your brain. You damage your own mind. Jesus said those who listen but they don't put it into practice are like people who build a house on sand and when the storm of life comes, it's just destroyed. Falls with a great crash, Matthew 7. So when you hear the word, when you hear a principle from God's word and you don't put it into practice, it remains vulnerable. It's sitting on top of the sidewalk of your heart, right up there on the surface. But when you put it into practice, that pulls it down into the soil of your heart where Satan can't get to it. So rule number four on how to listen to God. Don't be a sidewalk. Don't be a sidewalk. Don't be the path. What could possibly be more devastating to your spiritual life than your heart becoming hard against the Word? People who do that become gospel proof. They're gospel proof. They can't penetrate. And when that happens, our only hope is to do what God called the people to do in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah 4:3. This is what the Lord says: break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Put on sackcloth, lament and wail. Return to me, declares the Lord. He says, plow that hard path of a heart that's so crusted over. Plow it up. How do you plow it up? Repentance. Repentance. Turning back to the Lord. Plow up your heart through repentance. Make it soft so when God speaks to you, your heart can take it in, receive it, and be filled with joy and life. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that everything we just saw in your word is present here in this room. This word is being sown. There's different kind of hearts. Lord, we pray, give us soft hearts. Give us receptive soil hearts. And protect us from the evil one who would snatch these truths out of our lives so that we don't get the benefit from them. We want to hear from you. We ask that you would help us. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.